Now, this parable is a very interesting one. When Jesus first spoke this parable to the people, you have to understand that they were a people who are very familiar with husbandry, which is basically cultivation of crops, farming of animals. And when Jesus spoke the parable, Matthew 13, 1 to 9, talking about the way the seeds fell in the ground and the way they grew and produced fruit. Without explanation, they must have been wondering, yeah, so? You know, this is obvious. We see that all the time. And there is a part which I did not include, which is from verses 10 to verses 17, because there Jesus explains why he spoke in parables. But that is a sermon on its own, so I will not go there. Now, what I share today to you is not a judgment. We have to look at these verses as a reflection, a mirror for us, so that we can tell where we are and what the Bible is telling us today. Now, when Jesus says in verse 9, after telling them, you know, the illustration about the plants and the way they grow and the seed and the ground, he says, "He who has ears, let him hear." That is a sign to say, you hear something, but there is a deeper meaning. Take time to think about it. Sorry, I need the clicker. There are three essential categories of responses. With the word going into the ground, there are three essential categories. Firstly, the seed that fell on the footpath. Verse 19. When anyone hears a message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Now, I say that the first group of people are uninterested. Totally not interested. When the farmer sows and the seeds do land far and wide, and his intent wasn't to sow on the footpath, but they land there. And just as in Jesus' day, this refers to a group of people who are there, but they have no interest whatsoever in what is being shared. Today, we have people sitting among us and in various churches. They are there, but their interest is not in the Word of God or finding out what God wants to tell them. They are there for something so totally different. We don't know what it is. There could be various reasons. Between God and them, they know. Nobody else does. And what happens is that they are there day in and day out. And some of them are very good in the sense that they can mimic what a Christian looks like. They can be there, but you know, you don't feel that, oh, this person doesn't really click. They can do everything. They can attend Bible studies. They can, you know, be performing and singing and doing different things. But their heart is not in trying to find the truth. And when eventually, you know, I mean, if you look back in scriptures, Judas Iscariot, the traitor who betrayed Jesus, he is one such person. He was amongst them all the way. And yet, he wasn't. So when a person such as this does not get what he came for, or he realizes that he cannot get it, or he's got it, got what he wants, he disappears, never to be seen again. The second group, okay, I've grouped the two together, those that fell on rocky soil and those that fell amongst the thorns and the weeds. I've grouped them together for a very simple reason. They both have a promising start, but they both end up fruitless. Okay? Now, firstly, we talk about trouble and persecution. In this country, all right, despite verbal opposition to Christianity from many quarters, and the passing of some legislation that flies in the face of biblical wisdom, we would be hard-pressed to consider that we are persecuted. Now, this in the light of what Christians go through in Islamic nations, in communist countries. There's deprivation, murder, persecution, torture, executions. So we can't really, all right, from that basis, say that, oh, well, we are persecuted as Christians. We don't even know what that means, because compared to what some of these people face. So we are not in a position to judge what, you know, other people are facing here in that sense. But when Jesus says, he uses the adverb to describe falling away. Okay, talking about persecution, when troubles and persecution come, they fall away. He uses the adverb quickly. Quickly. It means basically that the minute they see, oh, there's possible problems, there's possible persecution, gone. They're gone. The story is told of two masked men carrying weapons, and they charge into the church just as the pastor is about to preach. And they go to the front, push the pastor aside and says, those of you who don't consider yourself Christians, you can leave now. Quite a few people just ran out the door. And then they did something very funny, very strange. They went to the back, they closed the door, they locked it. And then they ran back to the front, they sat down amidst the shocked congregation. Pastor, you can preach now. The people here really want to hear your word. I mean, we're talking about persecution in the sense that what Jesus is basically saying is that there's no desire whatsoever in these people. The minute some problems come, no, not good enough for me, I'll go the safe way. And then there are the worries of life. Now, the cares of the world, the worries of life in different, New King James Version says the cares of this world. It's very important because you look at the hierarchy. I mean, the chronology of the way that Jesus put one first. You know, the first one is a footpath, totally not interested. And then the next one is persecution. And next level is the plant actually grows up quite well, but the weeds and the thorns choke it. Okay, so there is some growth there at least. But it also tells us something about that the way he staged it. Now, sin is very easy to spot. Persecution is easy to spot. But the cares of this world, the worries of life, it's like, how is that bad? You know what I'm saying? It is daily life that we deal with a lot of these things. It's daily life. So how is that bad? How is that a danger to us? We face challenges every day, all right? Finding a job is a problem. Going to office and doing your work well is a problem. Facing difficult colleagues is a problem. Coming home and doing stuff at home is a problem. I mean, they're all chores that we do, all right? Your kids' education, they constitute worries of life too. Cares, I mean, you have to be concerned with your kids' education, don't you? And how well your kids do. So all these things that we go through daily, they are legitimate problems that we need to deal with. Nothing wrong in themselves. And then there's an issue of the deceitfulness of wealth. Now, he didn't say wealth in itself. He says the deceitfulness of wealth. That's very important to know why. Now, wealthy people live in a totally different strata. The things that trouble most of us in daily living and provision for our families, they don't face. Let me explain. We have very good friends, Christian friends, all right? But like when I ask one of my friends, and they've bought some things from the market, and all the lovely food and all that, and says, "Oh, how much did that cost?" I don't know. I just picked and I paid. But for us, we go to a supermarket and we compare prices, and we know what the prices are. No, that's not reasonable. I'm not paying for that. But for them, it's different. They don't worry about it because they have enough money to cover all that. They don't worry about going to the doctor and not being having enough money to pay. They go to a doctor and they say, "Oh, if I've too long a wait here, I'll go to the other doctor." It doesn't matter the price because that's not in the agenda. That's not their concern. Now, the other thing is that, you know, you can go on holiday after holiday after holiday and not worry about, "I don't have enough leave, I've got to go, my work, I need to work and I don't have enough leave." And you don't worry about coming back to do the normal chores of life because there's a servant at home, there's a butler, there's whoever who look after your house and all that. So at the end of the day, they live on a different plane. But what is deceitful about wealth is the feeling of security based on what you have in the bank. Right? But little do they realize you can buy all the insurance, health insurance cover in this whole world, but you will never be able to buy health. And life insurance is a little bit of an oxymoron in a sense that you buy life insurance, but it's not for you. You can't insure your life. You can't ensure that you continue living. It's for somebody else. So having a sense of security without real security is the danger. Because you thought that things were right, but they're not. And these two things, the deceitfulness of wealth and the cares of life, are very subtle, and that's why they're extremely dangerous. Now, we talked about air crashes in recent days. Okay, two of the MH air crashes happened because of ill intent. The other two, the Nigerian Airways and the Taiwanese one, probably bad weather, extreme weather. But there's one crash that happened about 42 years ago. The plane was running fine. The pilots were sober. Air traffic, hardly anything. Weather was fine. But yet it crashed. In 1972, 29th of December, around midnight, Eastern Airlines Flight 401 was making its approach to Miami International Airport. And they were coming in. And what happened was, the pilot realized, "Hang on a second, that light, the indicator light, that's supposed to flash green to say that the nose landing gear is locked and is down and is locked. It's not on." So he radios the tower and says, "I'm going to climb to 2,000 feet and maintain until I sort this problem out." Good decision. That's an important thing. You want to know that the nose landing gear is down. Otherwise, you land, you might crash. And so they started to fiddle. Now, all three guys were focused on that light bulb. The captain, the co-pilot, and the flight engineer, twisting it around. And, "Oh, maybe do this, maybe do that." And so they set the plane on autopilot to fly at 2,000 feet. Now, along the way, the flight investigators told us something happened. It's possible that the captain had exerted some pressure on the control stick, the flight control stick. When that happens, the autopilot dislodges. But there's a warning signal. It comes on. Beep. And then there's a buzz in the background that told them that the plane was losing altitude. Gradually, but yes, it was losing. And there was a buzz. None of them heard it. And because they were flying at night, they couldn't tell that the plane was gradually descending and losing altitude. So it continued to do this for a few, you know, just a like a minute or so. And when they finally got back, you know, like to focus their attention on flying, the co-pilot is heard saying, "Hey, something's happened here. We've done something to the altitude. Then the captain says, "What?" And he says, "We are still at 2,000 feet, right?" But they were under 100 feet. They were under 100 feet and descending. By the time they tried to do something about it, it was too late. There were 186 passengers there. 101 perished. It wasn't about the ability of the pilots. It wasn't about the ability of the plane to fly. And to focus on that problem is important. But they all focused on that problem and nobody looked at where they were flying. So, this is what the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth can do for us. We don't realize, we think that things are fine because we have taken care of all these things, but the essential point of our focus we missed and we lose our way. What is important? What is critical for a Christian? We'll answer that in a little while. Thirdly, the last category, the good soil. I say that this represents desperate seekers. Not just seekers, desperate seekers. Verse 23, "But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown." And what is the difference here? He hears and he understands. Now the word "understand" in Greek is suniemi. It means that you have put it together to be able to comprehend. Now, the man has worked it out, and may I suggest to you, it is because he was looking for answers. He was searching for this answer. When he saw it, he put it together and it clicked. You know how many times, look, a lot of us buy new tech equipment, all right? New phones, new cameras, new computers. How many of you read the manual from cover to cover after you've bought that? Okay. Not many people are like inning, but most of us don't. All right? Yeah, there's something. Okay, leave her alone. She's fine. Now, the point is this. Even if you can read from cover to cover, when you encounter a problem, what do I do? You know what? You don't remember it. You were not looking for the answers at that time. But if you figure, okay, I want to perform a certain function with my camera, and you Google it most of the time. Right? Nowadays, Google it is faster than flipping your... And you can then flip your manual and look at it. It's, oh, okay, this is what I do. And you apply immediately. And you remember, you know why? Because you were looking for that answer. Yes. But if you're not, you read it, it's gone. You don't remember it. So these guys were seekers. Likewise, with the tax collector, who was prostrate on the ground and beating his chest and asking, "God, I'm a wretched sinner. Please forgive me." And he was crying. And it was to him that Jesus said, "Forgiveness has been given." And I'm sure because of that, he was comforted. And it is the blind man who realizes his lack of sight, who shouts to Jesus, "Son of David, heal me." Even though he was being scolded and tried, you know, people tried to thumb him down and keep him quiet, he was shouting louder because he was desperate. Do the Pharisees in their own righteousness seek forgiveness? What did the gift of life from Jesus Christ mean to the Jews whose sole focus was being compliant to the law and thinking that they can do it? It's foolishness. You talk to them about the cross of Christ, this is stupid. Doesn't make sense. But to the one who knows that he can't save himself, Jesus Christ is everything to him. Matthew 7, verse 7 to 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, door will be opened. Now, what is the nature of this fruit? What is the nature of this fruit? Let's go into it a little bit, because I think it's important. It helps us to identify, all right? Firstly, the fruit is a result of repentance. Matthew 3, verse 8 says, Jesus tells the Pharisees to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. There must be an acknowledgement of wrong. There must be an acknowledgement of sinfulness. And out of that can come fruit. Secondly, it is visible. Jesus talks about the good tree does not bear bad fruit, and the bad tree does not bear good fruit. Okay? By their fruit, you recognize them. Visible. Thirdly, it lasts. John 15, 16, Jesus appointed his disciples to go and bear fruit that lasts. It's not, you know, now you see he's patient, next moment he's not. Now you see he's gentle, next moment he's not. It is ongoing. The transformation in a person is ongoing. And it includes personal virtues, right? Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things that come through when you see a person accept Christ. You will see gradually all these qualities in him, and you know something has touched him, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit, the transformation of salvation in his life. Lastly, you will find good works. It includes good works. So, coming back to the most critical thing, what is the most important thing equivalent to keeping your plane flying? Being in church is not one of those things. Surprising, but that is not it. It is part of it, but it is not it. Being involved in Bible studies is not it. All right? Going on mission trips is not it. John 15, verse 5 says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It is the daily living in that relationship with Jesus Christ that is keeping the plane flying. Yes, there will be other things happening around, and they are all important, no doubt they are. Deal with them, but focus on that. Focus on Jesus Christ. Focus on what Jesus Christ wants us to do in our lives. And you can't do that without your daily devotion. You have to come to Christ. I'm not just talking about, okay, today I've got to do 15 minutes of Bible reading. I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about in your heart there is an attitude that seeks to learn from Jesus Christ, and you come with an intent to be taught and to be filled with what Jesus Christ wants you to do and to relate to him truly as a person who exists right in front of you. It's not the cursory attention. Those things don't matter. There's not enough. Now, as a mirror, This passage, I hope, has helped us to place ourselves wherever you are. I don't know. It's between you and God. But if you feel like you are on the pathway, it's time to do something, right? He who has ears, let him hear. Pay attention. Seek. What is the most important thing? If you are the seed that fell on rocky soil or thorny and weedy soil, it's time for us to break away from the weeds and focus again on what is most important. The beauty of this, the gospel, is that God is merciful, God is gracious. Wherever we are, it doesn't matter. As long as it is called today, we still have a chance. Get down on your knees, admit you're wrong, repent of your sin, accept Jesus Christ. Start. And be that soil that produces much fruit. God is always patient. But you still have a chance because it's today. All right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word given to us in this parable. We thank you that you explained it. You explained it to us through your disciples. And Lord, we ask for the courage to face our demons. Cast away all that tries to entrap us in life and confuse us, and focus, Lord, on you, the source of life and the one who maintains our life, so that we will not crash and burn. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.